Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we thank You that You know us and that You love us. As we are reminded that You know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we need, when we need it, and the amount that we need. And You have created us for Yourself. Father, far too often, rather than trusting in God for our purpose, our significance, our identity, our love, we turn to the functional saviors, to the counterfeit gods, to the idols of our hearts and the things of this world, and they cannot satisfy, and we are restless. We confess that for 6 days, even those of us who come to know Your love are easily distracted. And we have not done the good that You have called us to do, and we have done what is wrong that You have called us away from. And we confess our sin with a confidence that You are faithful and just, and You forgive us our sin, and You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that in our work, in our homes, in our lives, our families, our friends, our relationships, that we would honor Jesus and grow in Christlikeness. Because without Jesus and the power of His indwelling Spirit that He has poured into our hearts, we can do nothing. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, I pray for those who are not here this morning, who are separated us by geography, that are separated us because of physical calamities. Lord, for those who are separated because of mental strain and struggle, You know and You see them and You love them. May we be faithful to recognize and to reach out to our body that is not here, that is struggling and suffering. Father, I especially pray right now for Scott Bailey, Linnell, his wife, and for Asher. Little Asher, who is, again, continuing to struggle physically as their family is on the mission field in rural Papua New Guinea. And I pray that You would give the doctors wisdom to what is going on and give Scott and Linnell wisdom about next steps, how to love and protect their son, but how to faithfully do the work of missions in their family. Father, I pray for wisdom for our congregation, that we would love one another well, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, and that we would love those we come in contact with, that You may be honored and glorified by the good works that we do. Give us eyes to see Jesus this morning. Give us ears to hear His voice through His word, and give us hearts that burn for His glory and seek to honor and to praise Him. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. And if you would stay standing, one of a new element we added this week is called the prayer of illumination. And what that is a prayer that the Holy Spirit would illuminate, light up our minds to be able to see what God is doing. And what will happen is that it's on page 3 and also come behind us now. The prayer, Almighty God, if you would say with me, Almighty God and most merciful Father, we humbly submit ourselves and fall down before Your Majesty, asking You from the bottom of our hearts that this seed of Your word, now sown among us, may take such deep root that neither the burning heat of persecution cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares of this life choke it, but that as seed grown in good ground, it may bring forth 30, 60, or 100-fold as Your heavenly wisdom has appointed. Amen. You may be seated. And these prayers that we have are wonderful ways for you throughout the week to read. This is a prayer that you can open up before you do your Bible reading and say, Lord, give me eyes to see you in your word. Give me ears to hear your voice in your word. Give me a heart that is soft and tender to your word as we go. It is good to be here, Ocean Park. I love you and Jesus loves you. What a privilege we have to be together once again. I'm very thankful for the reports I'm hearing from the fellowship groups this past week. I know that my belly was full and my heart was full after spending a wonderful time opening up God's Word. This morning, as we continue in the book of Philippians, I don't have a snazzy opening. I work and thought all week, but it never came. And so we just go straight, fast forward right to my big idea. My big idea today is in connection with what we have already been studying. A Christian works at Christlikeness. A Christian works at Christlikeness because God's grace works in them. A Christian works at Christlikeness because God's grace works in them. I'll bring it up here in a moment, but two halves of my sermon, one, the call to work in grace, and then second, the power of grace. Because ultimately, as Paul is leading us and teaching us, a Christian works at Christlikeness because God's grace works in them. Let's take a look at these two verses, short verses, but we will fill this time up. Verse 13 or 12, and for the first part, work in grace, and verse 13, the power of grace. God's grace, and as we have sung and heard read in our transition verses, in our scripture reading, in the songs that we have sung, it's God's grace that is working in us. And grace is not just this feeling or this power. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts. And the work of grace is the work that God has done for us. And the work of grace is what God is doing in us. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one who's responsible for our salvation because Jesus loved us first. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, as we saw last week, his active and his passive obedience ensures our salvation from beginning and to end. Yet Paul instructs his readers this morning, at the end of verse 12, something that kind of can throw us off a little bit. Notice what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Christ, through Paul, is calling the church to active obedience. Just as Jesus obeyed the Father, he is calling individuals in the church to active obedience to the Father. In light of the grace that we have received in Jesus, Christians now are called to action. We are called to work. And this word work here does not mean earn your salvation. Everything necessary for our salvation from beginning to end, east to west, inside out, top to bottom, was accomplished through the completed work of Jesus Christ when he said, "It is finished." So, Paul is not saying, listen, God has gone 98% of the way. He is on the 1 yard line or the 2 yard line, and all you need to do is punch it through. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that you're saved now, but it's your responsibility to hold on tight. There's no safety harness to hold you on to Jesus. You have to hold on, man up, and on the rodeo of life and hold on to this salvation. If you're not, you're going to get kicked off. Paul is not saying that. He's not saying let go and let God, or a friend of ours back in college, her self-defense was to go limp and fall on the ground. No, it's not just we don't do anything and we just trust God. No, Paul is saying we need to work. And he's not saying that we're saved by the works that we do. What Paul is saying is that we need to put in the work to bring to reality in every aspect of our lives the fullness of salvation which Christ has completed us for us at the cross. Or you can go up a little earlier to verse 5. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ. Paul is calling the Philippians, and he's calling you and I as we read over their shoulders, to devote ourselves to fully experiencing the work of Christ's salvation in our life. Or you could also say, to trust and obey. As the song says, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But why is this so necessary, I think, especially in our context? Because far too often, all we think about salvation is in the past tense. If you were to drive down the road, sometimes you literally come across signs, and this is a picture. This is not AI generated or anything like that. The question is, are you saved? And for you English professors or teachers or children struggling through your English, what tense is the word saved? Past, present, or future? Past. Good. If you said past, you got it. So often we treat salvation like it's getting a passport or earning a credential for work. Like something done in the past that gives us ongoing privileges in this life. Once I've checked that saved box, right, I can go about the business of the rest of my life and get busy at what I really want to do because, check, I'm saved. And then, or it's like I have this get out of jail card free, and I put that in my back pocket just in case life rolls me doubles three times in a row. I don't have to go to jail. I can just put get out of jail free. But we cross out jail and write get out of hell free. And that's not a cuss word, kids. I'm talking about the actual place. However, Scripture doesn't treat salvation as only a past tense reality, but one that salvation is both past, present, and future. So what I want to do is I want to do the ABCs of salvation. And I'm going to put it under this point. Brandon, in your preaching classes, I'm not sure if this is approved. And I just always imagine in my head that him saying, oh, you got to hear what my preacher did this week. But here, ultimately, you might have heard this. I am saved. Okay? I am being saved. I will be saved. I am saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. So we see that Paul is looking, he looks back in Scripture to our justification by faith. And let me give you just a couple samplings where we see this in Scripture. The great confession of Paul in Philippi, who the readers himself, the Philippian jailer who was receiving this, remembers Paul saying this, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It becomes a past tense reality. By grace, Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul peels back the curtain and says, this is what's happened. You have been saved. A past tense reality. Salvation past is what Scripture calls justification. The act of being declared righteous in right relationship with God. By Almighty God, the judge of the universe. Not because of anything in you, but because of everything in God. You see, we talked about in Sunday school and being in Christ, united to Jesus. And when we were united to Jesus at the cross, Jesus is associated with His people. And at the cross, our sin is imputed to Jesus or assigned to Jesus. He died our death. He absorbed our debt. He took the penalty for our rebellion because He never did any of those. But He was our representation. And when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," He was declaring the wages of sin to be fully paid for all who were united to Him. But it wasn't just our sins being put on Jesus as a consequence of being in Christ. Being in Christ is Jesus' righteousness is imputed or assigned to us. Therefore, all who are in Christ can stand before Almighty God, not based on what we have done, our righteousness, because, as Paul says, it's filthy rags, but we can now stand before God because of Jesus' righteousness. And that is really good news. This would be an appropriate place to slip in a glory, an amen, a preach it, brother. Don't get too excited, but that would be a good thing to do. Because the cross declares that all who belong to Jesus, and this is what Larry was talking about in Sunday school, have been forgiven and been declared righteous at this because of this new birth. The only thing is we must do is go to Jesus. Go to Jesus and believe He is who He said He is and He did what He said He did. Scripture calls this repent and believe. Recognize our sin. Admit our inability to save ourselves. Turn away from living for ourselves and turn in belief and faith to Jesus, who took your sin and gives you His righteousness that you can be called sons and daughters of God. The question is, will you turn to Jesus to be saved? The first time when you came to Christ, and every day when we are prone to wander, we repent and believe and cling to Jesus as our only hope in life and death. So that is salvation past, this declaring us righteous. Now we come to salvation present, or you could call sanctification. God is working between that point of the new birth, of that declared righteous, and the future realization of the kingdom of God. There's a whole middle section that we live in today that is salvation present, where God is working out His salvation in us. Let me give you a couple examples. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but it to us, Paul is writing to Christians who are united to Jesus, who are being saved. This process of becoming like Jesus, it is the power of God. And then Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This past, people that are declared righteous, justification, those who are being saved, sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. What it's saying is that at the cross, we were declared righteous or holy, despite the fact that you and I struggle with sin, we succumb to temptation, we're prone to wander, we do wrong and fail, yet we have the confidence that our failures cannot negate the past work of Christ, nor jeopardize the future that we have in the place that we have in Christ's kingdom. In fact, salvation presence now that we have been given life, we are called to roll up our sleeves. Roll up our sleeves and put in the work of putting off the sin nature. And I'm going to take it off. I'm going to make this a really good analogy. We take off the sin nature and we put on Jesus. And I probably should have got a better jacket or got rid of the dirty jacket or something like that. But we do the work now. because the Holy Spirit lives in us and enables us, has caused us to have spiritual life. So we put off the sin, we starve that, and we put on Christ-likeness. And we stoke the fires of the Spirit that is empowering us, the grace within us, to become like Jesus, because we are finally alive because of the work of Christ in our heart through the power of the Spirit. Peter talks about this, like newborn infants, this new life that we have, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You have been declared righteous, so you stand before God, but now let's become who we are. We become holy because Jesus declared that we have been made holy. And then we see, real briefly, salvation future, which is glorification. A day is coming when the sin that so easily entangles us will be done away with, will be thrown away, and we will experience the fullness of God's salvation. No longer will we be hindered by sinful desires and temptations and the power of sin, but those will be done away, and we can walk in the glory of God. We can obey His word wholly and fully, and we can have a place in His glorious kingdom and see Him as He is. And where do we get that? Matthew chapter 10, and you will be hated for my sake, but the ones who endure will be saved. So even as Christians, there is a future aspect to this. Or Romans chapter 5, since therefore we have been justified by His blood, salvation past, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God, salvation future. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, that new relationship, salvation past, much more will be reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. This is the past, present, and future of the work of God. Salvation is the work of God, past, present, and future. And had He not initiated salvation in the hearts of His people, they would continue to gladly wallow in the filth of their rebellion by shaking their puny fists at God and saying, "Not your will, but my will be done." But because of God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, Paul is calling us who have experienced the new birth in union with Jesus to verse 12 at the end, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Working out our salvation is not trying to earn it. It's coming and working and making Christ's work take full effect in every corner and nook and cranny of our hearts, our minds, and our lives. So what does this look like? I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look through the book of Philippians of what having the mind of Christ, working out your salvation, looks like. All right, put your seatbelts on. Let me get my readers so I can be along with you. Verse 9. What does it look like to work out our salvation? May our love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Verse 10. That we may approve what is excellent. Go to verse 27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see this? How we are to grow more like Jesus because we have this new relationship with Jesus. We have been declared righteous. Now we are growing to be righteous. Verse chapter 2, verse 2. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Verse 3, chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but count others more significant than yourself. This is growing in the mind of Christ. This is working out your salvation. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. That hurts. We need to grow more like Jesus to work out our salvation. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. Work out your salvation. Go to chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Work out your salvation. Verse 6, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Work out your salvation. Chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is the process of growing more like Jesus. And how do we do this? This is another way, the daily acts of trusting and obeying. And in that, the acts of obedience begin to form us and fashion us to be more like Jesus. It's not just, I'm going to do this because God tells me to do it, or He will just knock me down. It's, I want to be like Jesus. And I have been chasing after the things of this world that have been poisoned to my soul. And I need to live the way that God has called me to live. And obedience and the rhythms of life and worship and obedience begin to form and fashion our appetites, our mind, our lives, because it puts us in communion and union with the Holy Spirit. Christlikeness is not passive. It's active. We don't just come and I'm going to sit for an hour and put my check my box, but it's the process of I want to know about Jesus. Great Puritan John Owen says, be killing sin, or what? Or sin will be killing you. There's no man's land. There's no Switzerland. We either are trying to put off the flesh and put on Jesus, or sin is going to be telling us to put on the flesh and put off Jesus. Ocean Park, let's roll up our sleeves and put in the work of working out our salvation, of killing sin in our hearts and feeding the Spirit of God within us. Like the bellows of a blacksmith that pours it and blows the air and oxygen to make the fire stronger. When do we do this? All the time. When? Good. Verse 12, the beginning. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, while I am away, the pursuit of Christlikeness, of growing in grace, of working your salvation out with fear and trembling is a 24/7, 365 day endeavor. We seek Christ when authority is watching and when we are alone. We seek Christlikeness at church and the 6.75 days between. We seek Christ at home and at work and at play. We seek Christlikeness in our plenty and in our want. We seek Christlikeness in our abundance and our need. We work to obey, to grow in our salvation, to work out our salvation that we might grow like Jesus. Not only when do we do this, but how do we do this? Notice the last few words of verse 12. With fear and trembling. We don't work. We don't obey to win accolades, acclaim, or adoration for ourselves. We work out our salvation. Why? Because back chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. See, the Pharisees were very biblical. We often think of the Pharisees as opposing Jesus. They didn't get it. But probably if I were living in the first century, I wouldn't have got it either. I would have closely... The Pharisees, they study God's word. They take God's word literally, and they seek to obey God's word. But they were doing it not to know God and His heart. They were doing it to puff up themselves. Because for them to live was for themselves, to earn God's favor. But as a Christian who brought nothing to their salvation, for us to live as Christ, who did everything to save us? How can I wallow in the pig pen of disobedience? How can I live for myself? How can I cling to what Jesus left heaven to rescue me from here on earth? How can I use the things of God to build my own name, my own image, and my own reputation? And now that I see the glory and beauty of Jesus in the new birth, how can I not be struck with awe, with fear and trembling, a wholehearted reverence for the holiness of God in Christ, and live to serve Him? And the answer to all of these questions, if you belong to Jesus, if you're united to Jesus by faith, is you simply cannot. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wage war on your flesh that rebels against the kingdom of Jesus. When Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, he is calling us to work at Christlikeness with the confidence that God's grace is working in us. We're called to work in grace by the power of grace. This is a dangerous sermon because it tells you to get to work. All right, start obeying. There's commandments all over Scripture. Go and do them. And you're like, all right, and you try to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps and work harder and add more things to your list of all the things that you need to do. And if you're thinking that, that's heresy, and that will lead you away from Jesus, because until you recognize there's nothing you can do, you will never turn to Jesus who has done it all. But once we realize Jesus has done it all, it has ramifications for everything. Because if we're doing it on our own, by our own strength, by our own work, by our own righteousness, when we disobey, what happens? We failed. I've let go, and I'm washed away. If we give in to temptation, we fall. If we're deceived by the wiles of the devil, we despair. And that's where people go into these things. I haven't done enough. I need to do more and more and more and more and more. Because I think it's up to me, to my working out my salvation. But here's the two truths in this text. God's grace doesn't depend on you. Amen? Give me another one. There we go. And you are not passive in the gospel transformation that happens in our hearts. God's grace does not depend on you. It depends on everything in Him. And you're not passive in this gospel transformation that God is doing. The work of grace is the work of God that He does for us and He does in us. Notice verse 13. Verse 12, work out your salvation. But now, it's that working is bring to fruition. Like a farmer tends the crop and it grows. Bring that fullness. But now, it's a different word. That God who works in you, and how is He working in you? Both to will and to work. For what purpose? For His good pleasure. Every prayer that you pray, every moment that you worship, every sacrifice of self that you make, every meditation on God's Word that you're doing to work out your salvation, to become more Christ-like, to put off the flesh and to put on Jesus, is the Holy Spirit of God working in you and for you. I said a few weeks ago, and a few people noticed, the gospel is not about you, it's about Jesus. And it doesn't depend on you. That's another good point to say amen, Brother Chris. And that's really good news. You cannot carry the burden of your life. You cannot carry the burden of your sin. You cannot accomplish your salvation. You're not strong enough. You're not wise enough. You're not holy enough. But here's the good news. That's bad news, but here's the good news. God is. Jesus is. And this is the promise of the gospel. That through the Holy Spirit, God is empowering His people to discern, desire, and do the will of God. That Greek word, verse 13, to work, is energeo. And you don't have to go to seminary like I did and forget all my Greek to realize to hear that word, energy. God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is energizing you and giving you the ability to work out your salvation. It's God who's doing it in your heart. And if you belong to Jesus by faith, if you have been declared righteous at the cross, justification, salvation past, and you are in the process of becoming righteous, have you been declared sanctification, He has declared you holy, and He's making you holy. And He does that by the work that you do. God is the one accomplishing His work, yet He does it in you and through you and for you. See, we don't approach the things of God with a legalistic spirit. Everything depends on me. Everything depends on my work, my perfection, my will. But instead, because we realize that if it depended on me, nothing would happen because I am dead. And that's not mostly dead like Princess Bride. That is 100% stone cold dead. But we approach God with a humble and thankful spirit. And we can say, without Jesus, I am nothing. On my own, I can do nothing. Nothing good of I, whereby thy grace to claim. But in Christ, I am empowered by His Holy Spirit to work for His glory and to my satisfaction as I grow more like Jesus. Ocean Park, because God is working in your heart, you can work. You can roll up your sleeves and put it in. And notice what it says. The working out of our salvation is the God who wills. That desire in your heart is there because God put it there. This result of the new birth. Now that you are living and active and you're alive, now your palate is beginning to change. And you desire in your heart to know God and to obey Him and to make Him known. And then it says, God is working to will, give you the desire, but also to work. God is energizing you, empowering you, holding you fast. When you think your strength will fail, what? He will hold me fast by the power of His strong hands and the Holy Spirit that energizes His people. We're going to sing after communion this morning, No Fate I Dread, for I know I have been forgiven, salvation past. The future, sure, salvation future, the price that has been paid at the cross. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus, now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains of sin are released. I can sing, I am free. How? Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me in my Christ-likeness until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, my lips shall repeat, yet not I, not by my work, but through Christ in me. Ocean Park, the more we devote ourselves to the work of growing in Christlikeness, the more we can be assured of the energizing grace of God to empower us to that end. It is His joy to give you the kingdom in your heart. We must get to work. Get to work. Roll up our sleeves. Let His learn His ways. Four quick points of application and as we close. One, put the work in God's Word. I can tell you as a pastor, the basic fundamental thing that we need to do as Christians is read God's Word. Basic. Basic. And we are starving because we haven't put in the work. Ignorance of God's word is not bliss. It's a disobedience. Saturate yourself in God's word, whether it be 3 verses a day or 3 chapters, whether it be 10 minutes or an hour. Learn his heart, his ways, and his mind that you may love and glorify him and reflect those things. Learn his work of redemption, what God is doing from Genesis to Revelation, and how you can play a part in that. Learn what God is doing in your heart and in our world. Learn what he calls you to do, what God expects of us. None of these things can be done with a closed Bible and a distracted mind. Open up God's word. Kids, open up God's word. Your mom and dad, I can help you. I have little books that just a few verses a day. Make it a habit now to begin to feed yourself. And listen, when you read your Bible, some of you are going to struggle falling asleep sometimes. You're going to expect the angels to sing and lights to shine from heaven. I haven't found that to be true. Usually in our family worship, the kids are wiggling. I'm getting annoyed, but we're trying to pour God's word into our hearts. Work towards God in prayer. You cannot have a relationship with God if you refuse to speak to him. How do we speak to him? After you read God's word, express your gratitude for who he is and what he has done. Say thank you to God for his grace. Express your fears. Lord, I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen. I need your wisdom and your comfort when life is hard. Express your sorrows. Tell him when life is hard and when the bitterness of life that you taste. Go to your Heavenly Father because he cares for you. Express your needs. Tell him your struggles, your needs, your shortcomings, and your failures. He cares for you, and he will provide what you need, when you need it, and the amount that you need. As James says, you have not because you ask not. What next? Work to remember God's gift. Today, we will remember the gifts of God. The two gifts, the sacraments, the ordinance, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. It reminds us, it's a visual reminder and a tangible reminder. As we drink the juice and eat the bread, it is a reminder of what Christ has done for us, and Christ is going in us and transforming us. And we do this every time we remember both our baptism and the work of Christ at the cross. And then work to love God's people. The Christian life is not a lone ranger. We were designed to be a family. All different places of life and abilities and statuses and socioeconomic and ethnicities and different genders, all of us are brought together as a family. And God has poured his spirit and given us gifts to build up one another and sustain one another and correct one another and encourage one another. You cannot do that if you're alone. You cannot do it when you're alone. You can't use your gift for the body, and the body can't use their gift for you. We need one another. Do not neglect the body of Christ. These four things are not world, you're not going to have to go to some guru to tell you this. These are the ordinary means of grace. And by ordinary, I don't mean common. I mean these are the ordained means that Scripture has said. This is how we grow in Jesus. And all of our lives, we're going to have our hands full of these four things. But if every day we work out our salvation, we roll up our sleeves, that we would be more like Jesus. And if you don't want to be like Jesus, you need to ask, do I know him? Am I in right relationship? Or am I salvation past? I have not got there. But Jesus says, come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. From your burdens, from your sin, from your shame, for those things in your past that you think you cannot shake. Jesus died your soul to set free, to bring him you into His kingdom as sons and daughters. We're called to work out our salvation. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the Spirit of God and we need one another. Don't try to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. Get on your knees and ask for God's energizing grace, because God gives grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Ocean Park, we have work to do. And by God's grace, we are empowered and energized to do it. May we be Christians who work at Christlikeness, because God's grace is working in us. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as we remember who you are and what you have done. We remember your work on the cross, which in eternity past was declared by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We remember the cost, for it was our sin that drove you there because of your great love. And we remember that the Spirit of God that works in us is the one who is forming in His fashion, and He who began a good work in us will bring us to completion, will make us like Jesus when He comes. Father, we thank you. We repent of our laziness and slothfulness and our inability and lack of desire to work. And I pray that your word, that all the words of men will be laid aside, but your Spirit would take that word and apply it to our hearts, that we would want to be like Jesus. That every day we repent of ourselves and our own self-reliance and believe in the gospel that says Jesus paid it all. And He empowers and energizes us to go and be like Him and to tell a lost and lonely dying world about the good news of great joy, which is for all people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.